Where are we going? Welcome to this exclusive podcast produced by Spirit Watch Ministries that will show where life in our darkening times is now turning and how you can avoid the detours of deception through the hope of biblical truth. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 warned us over 2 millennia ago and how urgently we need to heed him now. Our host is Pastor Rafael Martinez, a seasoned Northwest Indiana-based minister, intercessor, and counter-cult apologist who will help you discern the journey of change we're all on as the last day of the last days now winds down. For more information, check out our Facebook page and our website at spiritwatch.org. Now, here's Pastor Rafael.
We're gonna reap what we've sown. His light shines on our darkness, but what really troubles me is what the seed may be when it has grown.
Cover up your deeds.
Once again, thank you for coming on to our Where Are We Going podcast and the streaming broadcast that we also do. And I really want to appreciate everyone who's come out to this specific one. This is probably the largest gathering of former members of the Gladstone and Madison community, situated right there in Cincinnati. Everyone here has had a portion and a time and a lifestyle with that movement. And that movement, however, as we've been discussing, is not what it makes us about to be. It claims to be a cutting edge little community of godly Christians, when it has become painfully evident in recent years that it's become anything but a Christian church. And in my view, as a Christian minister, as a counter-cult activist, it is a very much an abusive, a religiously abusive cultic movement. There may be those who want to seem a little more gracious and call it really a misguided church. But whatever you want to call it, it is not what the scriptures really indicate are what we should be looking toward as an example of true Christian community. It has become very much a very toxic and dangerous place, and everyone here has invested the best part of their lives into that. And I would want them to kind of share from themselves, from their own perspectives. And if you go around, everyone just kind of introduce yourselves, how long you were there in the movement, and kind of share what you were there for, and why did you leave? Just you did just a couple of minutes. no pressure. But thank you. If you just mind sharing that, several months of people who may are going to be watching this will know. Anyone want to take a stab at it? Start with you, Samantha. Since you're the first one.
Yep, I can do that. My name is Sam. I was in community for 3 years. I got there in 2017. I left a little bit after. I would say there are several reasons that led to me leaving the community, the cult, but I would say the biggest one was COVID. Honestly, that just got my brain thinking, kind of freed up my mind a little bit because we had to slow down. So that was kind of what helped me to start opening my eyes. There was a lot, I would say, that goes into leaving though. So that's kind of where I can leave that.
All right.
I'm Scott. I was there from 2012 to 2015. I wasn't there from, I'm sorry, yeah, 2012 to 2015. I wasn't there for that entire time. There was a time where a couple months where I left and returned. So it wasn't that entire 3-year stretch. But one of the reasons I left is my mom got sick. My father died in 2014. My mom got sick with cancer in 2015. And when I found that out, I wanted to go home and spend Thanksgiving with my mom. So I just left because I'm an adult and I have a car. They got very upset that I did not ask to leave. And I'm like, this doesn't seem right. I mean, there was a lot of red flags up to that point, right? But that was the biggest red flag. And I returned to community after that Thanksgiving. And they wanted to take ownership of my vehicle, wanted me to sign that over. And I decided I would rather be with my mother and her final days than spend my time with people who were trying to control me.
Yeah.
Okay. I'm Molly, and I was there from 2016 to 2021. I came through the Lazarus program, actually, which is the ministry to drug addicts that community has. So I ended up in community because I was a heroin addict for 6 years, and came through their Lazarus room, gosh, 8 years ago. That is so crazy. So it's been eight years now, but I left there in 2021. And what led to me leaving was, so I got put into leadership in my house. And as a leader, when you get put into leadership, I feel like you see so many things you didn't see before, because you're a part of a lot more conversations and meetings, and you get to see the inner workings of Zach manipulating situations, and you get to see all of those things happening where you don't normally see those when you're not in leadership. It's harder to see those things, I think. But anyways, there was a specific situation that pushed me over the edge, which I was supposed to go to Colorado with one of the girls to visit her family. And Zach had a conversation with me where he was giving me scripted answers to things they might say or ask. And I knew, well, again, as Scott said, there were plenty of red flags leading up to that, but that was where I was just like, I can't do this. I can't go to this family and give them these lies. These are lies. This is not true. Because so I think that's what my biggest thing was Zach was asking me to lie without asking me to lie. And that was just a big thing for me. So I left just a couple of days after that conversation with Zach, about a week before I was supposed to go on the trip. So.
Wow. Yeah. Okay.
I'm Christy. I was living there for 2 years, but I was very involved with them for probably maybe 10 years before that, maybe a little bit less. And even though I lived in a different state, I still talked to people in community every week whenever I was there. I went to their services, downloaded all of their teachings, talked to Vicky about it, you know. So basically, I was, you know, that was my discipleship for a long time. And so then I moved there and I was there for 2 years. I got red flags within the first couple weeks, but I didn't want to believe it, so chose not to. Anyways, fast forward, my intention was not to leave that day. My daughter has a lot of physical and emotional struggles, and she wasn't sleeping. She had a lot of anxiety. She's getting a lot of food sensitivities, depression, and it was just on my heart. I lived in a house where we had normally 6, 7, 8 women at all times. People come visit, they would stay in our house. It was like a revolving door. I mean, it was chaos, for the most part. You never, like, this is so bizarre, but when you're there and everybody else has seen it, like, if you go to work, you literally could come home and they've moved your bedroom and all of your stuff to a different place. And that was, and since we lived in the hospitality house, this stuff happened on the normal basis. So it was just very chaotic, and it was just on my heart that I needed to move my daughter outside of a lady's house. And actually, we were going to stay at my cousin's house, who is pretty close, and they have a huge house with only three people. It was going to be super quiet. I was still going to run homeschool. Gabrielle was still going to go to homeschool. We were going to be completely involved. The only thing that we were changing is we were going to move to my cousin's house so Gabrielle would have down quiet time. And so I prayed about that. And I told her one morning about that. And I do not fault her for the next choice that she made, because we all would have done the same thing. She went to Brandy, who went straight to Zach. And Zach came into homeschool visibly enraged. He took me over to his house where Gabrielle and Brandy were sitting, proceeded to tell me that I was evil, I was a danger to my daughter. He was yelling this repeatedly while she was sitting there. And what else? And I was crazy. Having given into the sin of fear. And at one point I did ask Gabrielle, I said, honey, when did you stop sleeping when we moved in here? When did the anxiety start when we moved in here? It was all right. I mean, literally right then. And then honestly, and I know this is a trauma response, I don't remember the next 3 hours, which is very interesting because I have never done that in my life. But I say that for just to be completely transparent, because they use that against me. The next thing I remember is Zach was taking me line by line through 1 Corinthians 13, making me confess that I wasn't loving to my sisters, just how I wasn't, each line, how I wasn't exhibiting that loving characteristic. And later that night, Brandy came to me and said, I've never seen Zach so angry. He handed you your ass on a silver platter. And I say that because the next day she comes to me and she goes, don't throw me under the bus with what I said last night, because she got scared. She knew. Now she has completely changed the story about what happened that day. But I know what the story was, so I'm good. I talked to Sebastian, who was in Guatemala. He was an elder at the time. He asked me to stay until he got back. I think it was about 10 days. And I can't explain to you the pain that 10 days. I mean, I would literally pray not to commit suicide in that 10 days. It was bad. He came back, and I thought, because of previous conversations that we had, Sebastian understood where I was coming from. We were going to talk about the possibility of moving in one of these little houses across the street. I forget what they call it, but anyways. And we had this great dinner at the B&B with Gabrielle and Sebastian. And then they started talking about divorce and remarriage. And I said, I mean, I had been hanging on by a thread for 10 days. And at that point I said, I can't take this shit anymore. And I picked my book bag up and I walked and I went to a park and cried. And it was bad. And they kept trying to convince me to come back, which was bizarre, because I was like, I don't understand. I'm crazy. I'm dangerous and I'm evil. But you want me to run homeschool where the most vulnerable of the vulnerable will be in my care. Nothing, I could not make sense of any of it. There was a time where they're even like, you know, not everybody knows, you can still come back. And I'm like, you're not, I no comprende, I don't know what's going on. So yeah, that wasn't, my intention actually wasn't to leave, but that's what happened.
Mm-hmm. I'm June Stickler. My husband and Ernie and I were involved. We were never community members, but we were very regular attenders. At first, through their Sunday morning service, when they were at that time meeting with Marymount, and we were very drawn to these young people who seem to have a great zeal for following Christ. And I got very curious, what are they doing here that have so many single young people so enthusiastic about following the Lord? So that drew us back week after week, and mostly to interact with the Gladstone kids, who we later learned were Gladstone, separate from Marymount. And so when they actually started holding their own services of the chapel there, Marymount, we, Ernie and I, went with them and met with them for a year until they changed their service times, or because at that time we were still going to both services, first to Gladstone service and then the second service at Marymount. But when they were changed their hours and we could only go to one, we stayed with Gladstone. We just grew to love the young people there. And so then they started inviting us to attend their Thursday evening Bible study and eat supper with them. And we did, and we enjoyed that. And any fundraising activities they had, we were there very faithfully. And along in that time frame, one of the women in Gladstone asked if I would mentor her, and I was delighted to do that. But after, and did that for probably over the 3 years, I think. But more and more, it was getting more and more difficult to arrange time to meet. I was always needing to cancel for whatever reason. There was, I left in a sense now, because there was a time when she asked if another, because I would bring her over to my home and to meet together. And there was one time where she asked if a housemate could come. And I go, yeah, sure, certainly. In fact, you know, why don't we have the whole house over? And it turned out the whole house didn't want to come. All had their own plans, and I didn't know that. I kind of sabotaged what they had planned to do, just send one. But just watching in her life all the different regimentation and the control of the hours, but more and more we were just, the others have mentioned, red flags. Seeing one of the first things we realized when we first got involved with Gladstone, there were very soon after, there were two marriages that occurred. And then there was these like two more and a half years went by. And with that many young single fellows and girls, you would have thought there might have been at least a dating relationship. Not that it should have been a matchmaker place, but we were seeing nothing like that. And we thought, this is really odd. And then we were beginning to hear some things about how they needed permission through the house and whatnot. And we thought, this is sounding cultish. But and then when they got into the fundraising for some of these Israel trips, at first, the first one they did was very amazing, where they raised a tremendous amount of money in a very short period of time. But when they came back a second time and were doing it again, it's some of the same ones were going on that trip as well. And I don't remember whether it was the second trip or the third trip, where they were also raising money to take some Guatemalans and some from India, I think some from Mexico, that were involved with orphanages there, to bless them on a trip like that. And that did not make any sense to us, where these people were serving in such very poverty-type conditions, where they might have benefited from donations for more food or more clothing, more tangible needs, and they're taking them on a trip to Israel to bless them. That just seemed way out of line in our minds. But then, but we continued going, and we got invited more and more. In fact, they at one point wanted us to move in their community. And Sebastian was one that actually found us a house that he thought might be just right for us. It might have been. And we seriously looked at it. And if it hadn't been that it had a very small lot, that when you went out the back door, you're almost in the side door of the neighbor behind them, we might have very seriously considered it, because we were at a point at that time when we were ready to downsize. We already had started the process of eliminating lots of 40-some plus years of marriage, getting rid of, and just now celebrate our 50th anniversary.
Happy anniversary.
Well, thank you. But so we were at a place of downsizing, and they thought this, and we had enjoyed them. We very much enjoyed the community. And so that wouldn't work. And so they kept looking, and we also looked, had our eyes wide open. But they invited, so knowing that we were interested, even possibly moving in, they invited us into one of their home Bible studies with one of their few couples they had in it. And then we were hearing more stories inside. Some were voicing some concerns they had, especially with like raising the money for the trips, how they felt like they were working two full-time jobs and how are they going to possibly be able to keep that up. And then they have to get up so early, and they all had to be over at the meeting place, never called the church, always the meeting place. And just the regimentation was like, this place is going crazy. We had seen the progression of the control over the young people there more and more and more. And then they invited us into a Sunday morning discipleship group. My husband went into a men's and I went into a woman's one, and I was beginning to find some things very disturbing in them because they were very controlled. They had like printed out things of what they were to study, specific verses to look at, and they were giving rote memory their answers back based on just a selected isolated verses. And I had the audacity of saying, that's really not the total picture. It really, if you look at the whole context, it means this. And I was getting some abrupt stares, like, how dare I say anything? One woman member really took me to task on something I said. And I stood firm on the understanding of what that scripture was. And I thought, oh, they were having a number of red flags. We were already praying so much for a number of months on what the Lord would want us to do. The easiest thing would have been to just leave else. And we felt God wanted us to address to the whole community what we were seeing and our concerns for them. That we were seeing more and more cult-like activity. And so we addressed it an email to everybody in the community. We had their addresses because we were so involved. I understand that they were pretty much all told to delete it and not read it. We felt that we needed to do that. Around the same time, we were knowing we were needing to leave. Two other couples that also were like us in the standpoint, much younger, but had not been in actual community in covenant members, they bowed away, and we thought, oh, it's going to look like we all planned this. So we kept waiting, and the Lord more and more put on our hearts. We needed to put down in writing and our concerns. At the same time, they had me doing an audiobook, reading an audiobook of Corrie Ten Boom's book, and I had committed to doing that, so I waited until that was completed before we submitted our letter of concern. And I'm sure they demolished all of that recording of that book. They wouldn't want to use my voice with that. But it's heartbreaking because I feel that so many are there and they don't even know they've been so brainwashed that they have. And some of them are confused. The girl I had been mentoring, that was one of her things, so confused. What's truth? They say one thing is reading from the Bible. That's not what I thought it was. Understand. I don't know what to think anymore. And I saw a number of women so emotionally a wreck, really. Having a hard time holding it together. Many of them scared to voice concerns, scared to say anything, that they would be reprimanded or get their stipend taken away from them. I mean, it was just, you had a fall in line with everything you said, from the time they wake up to the time they go to bed and everything in between. And so we left in the spring of 2018, and I'm sure they wiped the dust of their feet from us when we left.
Yeah. I believe Becca.
Yes.
You are. You got the tag.
Okay. So, I never actually lived in community. I was there for about like 3.5 months. Actually, it's almost to the day when I was up there in 2013, because I've been seeing my Google photos showing when we were first going to that church. Yeah, crazy. But yeah, I was only there for a very short amount of time. I didn't move in, but I can definitely say it was some of the worst few months of my entire life. And I'm 31 now, and still true. So I mainly dealt with Shy there. Sharon, she is, it was really difficult. She was incredibly controlling of everything that went on. I hardly had a chance to I'll back up a little bit. I went up there. My religious background is about, like, we went to mega church a few times a year just to say we went. And then my family members are not. They were, like, extremely devout religious people. They don't just go to church once a week, they go 4 times a week, you know, stuff like that. So I moved up there to stay with them after I had gotten in trouble down here. And then they had heard about this great new church where my cousin and I could get connected. And there were a lot of young people there. And, you know, maybe it would be a great way for us to get interested and invested, because we didn't really know a lot of people up there. She was homeschooled, and it would have been a good opportunity for her as well. So we went up there and we started doing that. And it was like, after 1 to 2 times of just going to that church, they were already trying to get us to move in there. And that to me was already, I was like, this is weird. You know, like, these people seem really nice. They seem to care a lot. It's like, this could be a really great opportunity to meet people. You know, I found myself really second guessing myself a lot. Like, what's making me resist this? Is it me? Is it my fault? You know, I'm sure some of you all, I saved that paper for years, the covenant paper with all the rules on it.
Yes.
And I showed it to people whenever I got back home. I'm like, look at this. Like, this is insane. I wish I still had it.
We have one if you want it.
Oh, I would love to see a copy of it just to, like, I mean, just be like, that really happens. Shy basically started manipulating my interactions with my family members to get me to move in there faster. So she almost skipped me completely. She would, I would get home from class and she would be on the phone with my aunt, just talking to her, telling her that I need to move in there. It could save my life. You know, like, this is the option for me. She feels led by God. She just knows. Like, I mean, and this just went on. And so one of the bigger things was I had had a trust fund given to me from my grandparents. And they were trying to get me to sign that over.
In 3 months.
Oh, yeah. And I mean, in the back of my head, I was too scared really to even say anything, because there were so many people. I felt like I was disappointing at the time, but I knew the moment that got brought up, I was like, that is not happening. Ain't no way. Like, I have to figure out how to get back. And I mean, it wasn't even just a money thing. It was like, this is so obviously a cult. You know what I mean? Like, these people, like, and I think Sharon really, I could, after a certain point, I could just see right through her. She's so fake. And she realized that my aunt had more power, like my aunt had more like say so in my family than I did. So she almost didn't really care what I thought. She would just go straight to my aunt because my aunt would call my parents and tell them, oh, Becca really needs to stay up here. She really needs to do this. And they wouldn't listen to me because, you know, look, I'm in trouble. Who cares what I think, you know? And luckily, gosh, it was so terrible. I made it back home. I begged my parents. I'm like, please just listen to me. They didn't believe me, which was one of the most painful things to recover from, was that they had manipulated my own parents not to believe me over these random strangers.
Gosh.
It was terrible. But anyways, I've listened to all of your podcasts. It's been really, really helpful for me to hear it. And I mean, it's just really, it's been really good to hear from all of you who've actually like lived in community and dealt with that. Oh my gosh. You all are super brave, and yeah, that's basically my story.
So what we're hearing here is basically, as we've shared, it's just short introductions. You folks sound like you were really invested in a movement that you really believed in. And for you to have to be so, have to painfully tear yourself away from it and then reapproach it from a perspective where you have to discuss the shortcomings that drove you from it, that to me speaks greatly of a person's integrity and where their mind and heart really are. I think every one of you here have shared those concerns with me. I know, Scott, you were the first person I really spoke with about it way back in the day, almost 2 years ago, in which you shared with me what you'd been through. And then when I began to realize that there were more people than just you, Scott, that were involved in all this, it became very evident that the movement needed some critical perspective. So that's why our Spirit Watch Ministries research began extending towards Cincinnati, began interviewing all of you, and every one of you have been on our podcast, the Where Are We Going podcast, to actually share the full version of each of your stories. And anyone here watching this now can go back and listen to those. And so one of the chief reasons why we're here tonight is to not just discuss, kind of review on how bad it really, really has become, how really destructive and abusive, but the fact that there appears to be quite a bit of change going on within the movement. And among those changes are ones that have provided no end of trouble for them, for the leadership, Zach Kaczynski and his elders.
I would say too, now this was kind of happening when I was there, with just changes as well. Like the Lazarus ministry was so important when we were there. Biggest thing in community in my mind. I lived in a Lazarus house, so maybe that was just how I felt, but I thought that was the biggest thing in community. And since then I have heard, I don't think that exists at all anymore, really. Right. Like there's not,
that's not a lot.
No, crazy to me. That is crazy. That fueled community. That was like a big part of like, we're sitting, you know,
workforce.
That was the work. Yeah. Workforce. Yeah. I don't know. Well, that's all your life, guys, I suppose.
They built up their workforce and then decided that, you know, because Zach does not like drug addicts. He just doesn't. I mean, I feel like as a former drug addict, I'm allowed to say that from experience. I know Zach does not like, he has no compassion, no interest for that. So, I mean, and there have even been times when they told us, Sam, I don't know if you were still there, when they put all these like stipulations on how we could bring someone in, and we had to do it a certain way, and we had to call a specific person. We can't call the house. And well, Chrissy, you know, because you tried to bring someone and right in the middle of the night or something, and you weren't allowed to call.
It was 9:15 at night.
Oh yeah. Super late.
Sorry.
Well, sorry, everyone. I lost my connection. Everybody else, I guess, was running along fine. the call dropped, but our connection did. So sorry, I'm going to, kind of try to pick up where we level up, because all of you guys are having a great conversation. We definitely want to move back into that. So all of you are extremely invested people. Okay, this was obviously a movement that mattered to you. You felt like this was
a faithful biblical expression of Christian faith that you wanted to buy into. And then suddenly you felt like you just had to leave. Mm-hmm. And you've shared about that here, and you've discussed that here online. And one of the, as I mentioned, was that one of the reasons we had called this special podcast to be produced is the fact that so much has gone on within the community by way of its social life changing, its direction, its leadership. I mentioned the fact that there's been an extreme crisis of leadership. Elders are leaving. Elders are coming and going. Elders are being laid to the wayside while Zach continues to consolidate his power on who's ever left. So one of the things that I do know that when movements like community, like the Gladstone Madison, cultic movements, when they're in crisis and they find themselves being challenged, are going to do all they can to spin whatever bad tidings they might run into and run across. And one of those is the fact that these podcasts even exist. And Christy, maybe you can just quickly recap that just as to what we recently heard about how the community is trying to be forewarned about the supposed recanting of some of the testimony we've heard in the podcasts.
Right. I think that's one of the ways I was talking a little bit earlier is there's a lot of damage control going on right now. It appears that it's damage control, controlling the narrative type of thing. And one of the things that they're doing right now is, and it's come to me from a few different people, that they're saying that the people that originally recorded podcast, they're now saying that they've gone to leadership and they said that they lied and it wasn't true. They're basically recanting. I think they're narrowing it down to a man right now. I'm not really sure. It was people and then it was also man. So I'm not really sure what they're saying. We wanted, and actually I sent a text out to a lot of people that had recorded the podcast saying, you know, this is what was happening, because it's causing a lot of confusion. And so, you know, everybody texted me back and said that they were definitely not recanting. And I was able to screenshot those texts and share it with the people. So thank you, everybody. But that is extremely painful when you come face to face with the fact that the people that you have loved and trusted for so long literally just blatantly, boldly lied to your face.
Right.
That's hard.
And Scott, as far as I know, I was never in community, of course. Scott, you're the I think you, Eric, and Jeremiah Zoltani are the only other two men that I've interviewed here in the podcast, and they couldn't be here simply because they had other things they needed to do. But as far as I know, they've made it very clear they hadn't recanted. And Scott, I don't think you've backed up on that.
No, definitely not. Definitely not. This is kind of off subject, but it's kind of back in. I have an email right here from September 28th of 2020. So before we started all this stuff, I was at a community, no longer a community. Eric Podicary emailed me. I'll use full names now since they're saying one of us is lying. So I'm going to – Eric Podicary sent me an email. He said, hey, I had a dream, and I asked how you were doing, and you said okay. But then when I walked away, I realized you were doing pornography to make a living. I have that email here. So he had this dream that he felt like he needed to share with me that I was doing adult entertainment. So I can forward that to whoever wants to see it. I still have the email. But
how long had it been since you had heard from Eric when you got that email?
Oh, like 2 years. Interestingly enough, a couple of weeks, months ago, and I had talked to Christy about this. I had a dream about Sebastian. Out of the blue. And I had dreamt that he was very upset. He looked like he had been crying. And he asked me to help him get out. And around
his neck, he had these keys to the houses in a box hanging around his neck. And I reached in for the keys to the houses, and they were all ash. They all just like turned to ash in my hands. And I have no idea what this dream meant, but I'm like, that's, to me, is a very spiritually significant dream that I shared with Sebastian. I texted him, and I knew it. I didn't know what it was going to be met with. And he asked who it was. He's like, who's this? And so I'm like, it's Scott. And then he's like, bless you, brother. And that's how he ended it, you know, which I know means like, bless your heart. Like, I'm not listening to it. Right. To me, my dream was directly from God. Why would I dream about that? Why would it be so detailed? And that dream wasn't taken serious. How am I supposed to take this out of this dream? You know, that is obviously somebody's own narrative that they want to think poorly about me. So they just throw this dream in there. Mm-hmm. You know, my dream, I believe, was directly from the source of light.
And wasn't it around the time that he had stepped down from leadership and you didn't even know that?
Yeah, I didn't know that. No.
So this is when you said it to me, I was like, Scott, guess what?
But yeah, that's the text I got back, was bless you. Like,
And that's the level of dodging that a movement like Gladstone will resort to in trying to discredit or distance themselves from anything that puts a critical light on what they do. You know, and that's something, you know, there's dreams and there's visions and there's all kinds of prophetic words and all kinds of people getting involved and houses coming together and meeting and disciplining people. I mean, those are all part of all the techniques that have been set in place that are even now still being used. And we could go on and on about discussing that, but like I said, that's just, to me, indicative of a movement in crisis that's in desperation, particularly when you have somebody like Zach Kaczynski, who was at the very top of the pyramid of the food chain, finding that his supply chain is actually being threatened because people are leaving. I mean, and how many people do you think may have left in the past year or so that you can reliably think of?
Gosh,
in the last year, I don't know. I feel like since I've left, there's been a lot of people leave.
Yeah, well, and a lot of people in leadership too.
Mm-hmm.
You know, which is different than the norm,
right?
And I think too, and I'll just to get this on the video, I am not recanting, and I never did recant, so that is clear to everyone. And I also think a lot of the direction that they're heading in now, like Zach is trying to save face, and all these people's families who are hearing our podcasts have questions and are concerned. And so it's like Sam was saying, like, we do normal things. Like, we're allowed to do this. We're allowed to do that. We do things that people do in the world. Those things are starting to become allowed again for Zach's sake. And for the sake of community and his little kingdom that he's built. Because otherwise he knows that it looks weird to other people. So like, we're all attacking them for these things. How can Zach make this look as normal as possible? And I think that's the main goal of everything that's going on there. Right now is saving face for Zach and trying to, I'm sure some of it is appealing to the people that are still there, giving them a reason to stick around too, you know?
Right. Well,
so
one thing I noticed whenever I was there that I thought was like really weird, and this was of course a very long time ago, but like, you know, I remember whenever I came over like to do one of like the dinners there was beer in the fridge. But then again, like when we were at the group after like the church service, like I remember like people saying stuff because everyone was going around and like talking about stuff that they want to work on, and it was like, I've been drinking too much soda, or like, you know, Brian pointed out to me that I've been watching too much TV and I want to be accountable and stuff like that. It's like very confusing, and it's like, well, you know, if they allow people to drink or whatever, you know, it kind of seems like there are no like rules per se until, like, you know, somebody wanted to hold you accountable for it.
Yeah. There seems to be like this, and I hesitate to use the word, but there is this kind of almost puritanical position that the community took in regards to its interaction with the world and with things like drinking and socializing and watching television, but their standards were always so fluid. You know, and you could see people, and I remember June, as we've shared in some of your unpublished writings, you mentioned the fact that you saw so many people struggling to kind of deal with their failure to meet these standards, these high standards, but at the same time, other people weren't having those problems and were fine pushing the limits, and just like Becca had mentioned, and now. As Samantha mentioned previously, now there's almost this frantic push to normalize what seems to be questionable in this very frantic kind of way. I'm hearing reports, you know, we're hearing things about, well, after they have their Bible studies and Thursday nights, they all go over to a swimming pool, and it's nighttime and it's mixed bathing and they're all drinking. Well, you know, we can argue over whether that's legitimate or not, but that just was unheard of.
Even three years ago when I was there, that was totally unheard of. That would never have happened. Even when I was there in 2021.
A man and a woman couldn't be in the same car, let alone in bathing suits in a pool.
I got corrected for walking too closely with one of the guys home from group on a Thursday night. So that was absolutely unheard of.
Now you go out for drinks with them.
I know. That's why when you told me that, I was like, I've never heard of anything even almost like that happening.
When I was at the Livingstone, you know, just all men living in that house, it was very hot. And we had to have a house meeting on whether or not it was okay for us to take our shirts off and walk around in the house when there was no women there. When there was women there, obviously put a shirt on, right? We had to have a discussion in a house meeting that was okay for us to take our shirts off when we came home from work to cool down. So it changed a lot. And there are concerns that people dealing with what they construed to be incorrect regarding same-gendered attraction. I'm not going to get on a soapbox. We're not going to talk about that. But so they had concerns like, is it okay? Does this bother anyone? You know, we had a house meeting around shirtless.
I think one thing that's kind of on my heart to share with all of that too is that I don't think even necessarily the change in the culture is as important as that the individuals aren't deciding that culture is changing. It is decided by leadership. So it's a control thing for me that's concerning. I don't care if they get drunk and swim together. I truly don't.
I don't.
Honestly, like I think that sounds great for them. on my personal life, but the thing is that it is control. So leadership gets to decide if community has to be strict. Leadership gets to decide if we've taken it too far, we've gone too far this way, we've overcorrected. They are the ones deciding that. It is not just a culture shift because we're all okay and we're just accepting things. No, they're starting from the top down and deciding whether or not they're going to allow people to do that because of whatever their reasons are. So I don't want to villainize them for things that, you know, aren't that I do. I guess, you know, things that are, I think.
Oh, I don't think anybody.
No, I just want them to know that we're
yeah.
not.
Oh, good point.
I'm not saying anybody is. I just mean, I want the people listening to know that we are not villainizing you. We come with you. We are here with you. We want you to have fun and get to enjoy the pleasures of life. With that, like, who is deciding your pleasure and who is deciding that? Do you have any bodily autonomy, any mental autonomy? Well,
and the reasons are always whatever Zach's agenda is. Like, that's the problem. It's like, the rules change based on what Zach is trying to accomplish.
Mm-hmm.
He wants, you know, strict control. And then it's like, oh, now these podcasts are coming out and I look a certain way. So I want it to look this way now so that I look this way. And it's always revolved around Zach's personal agenda.
And I like Dungeons and Dragons. So let's all play Dungeons and Dragons.
Yeah.
I don't know what Dungeons and Dragons are. I have no judgment. But I'm just saying that it's different than when I was there.
Yeah.
Like
Dungeons and Dragons was a no-go.
Church of God when I was growing up. I know that.
I'm sorry, what?
I said Dungeons and Dragons was a no-no in the Church of God when I was growing up. Right.
Right.
After that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Well, yeah. When I was growing up in the church, guys, I was already 20 years old, I didn't care about fantasy role playing stuff and games like that. But I can certainly see, speaking to the point, the general point is that, you know, there's a thing called Christian conscience and freedom of choice. You know, we should all, as Christians, be allowed to make those choices on the basis of our understanding of Scripture. Of course, informed by brothers and Christians and sisters over us in the Lord. But when those people are as unstable as a pot of boiling water, when they completely masquerade as spiritual mentors, when they themselves have no firm grip upon what is right and wrong at any given time among any group, bunch of people, that's when there's a problem. That's when the culty starts showing up. And that's, again, to what June had mentioned, is that so much she was never living under that authority, but she stood apart, her nanny, and they saw how that authority just picked and chose who it could snap the whip over. And that's completely wrong. It's illegitimate. It's ungodly. I could quote a whole bunch of Bible verses about that right now, about judgment that's not sound or balanced, you know, false balances, false weights. That's the whole point. You know, if you're going to live accordingly, live consistently, live according to Scripture, and that's not what's going on right now. In fact, it's we're in a nosedive of where boundaries really are within the movement, as far as I can see it. Am I right or am I wrong? Y'all can tell me. I mean, I'm just shooting my mouth off now.
There's something. It's definitely changing.
Yeah.
Definitely changing. And I mean, we have to, just like it's always been, different rules, different freedoms, different privileges apply differently to different people as well. Zach has, you know, free reign on whatever he wants to use money for or not use money. You know, he's always had free reign. And people higher up in leadership, Shy, you know, decorates her house the way she wants and always has a vehicle. I mean, different people, there are different standards for different people, depending.
Well, yeah, even like the whole TV thing, like there's not allowed to be TVs in anyone's homes anymore. And we keep them, I act like I still live there. We kept them at a central location where you had to sign them out to use them. But at Zach's house, he had a TV in his basement that he got to play his games on and got to watch his shows on whenever he wanted. And from his very own housemates, we were told that during chores, which the whole house is supposed to participate in, Zach instead would be watching his shows and doing whatever he wanted while the rest of the house cleaned. So that's just another perfect example of how it applies, however Zach sees fit.
Yeah. It's like the old Animal Farm couplet, you know, all animals are equal. It's just that some animals are more equal than others.
Right. Yeah.
That's really what it comes down to. This is not the kingdom of God. This is a personality cult surrounded by a group of people who are blind, being the blinded, led by the blinders. And it's a tragic thing. And speaking to the fact that you have how many dozens of families who are trying to somehow connect with loved ones who are deeply, you know, invested in that system. I mean, what should they be looking to do? What can they possibly do to help their loved ones in there? What can you say to that?
There's been quite a few since the podcast started.
Excuse me.
Interventions either with a professional or families getting counseling and then doing an intervention. I'm trying to think. One person ended up getting kicked out after an intervention. But for the most part, the direct interventions, I don't know of too many people that have actually left. I know a lot of families that are doing what they're dropping pebbles that seems to be working.
Because a lot of times when they, if you come in and just, you cannot just come in and say, this is a cult. Uh-uh. You have to get out of here. They're not, it's not going to go that way.
Mm-mm. I mean, a lot of the people that leave, I mean, we don't call it a cult for a year. I mean, it's hard for us just to even, you know, there's so much shame that to be involved in something like that. Yeah.
Well, and when you don't really know yet, you're not even aware yet. But what were you going to say about that, Scott?
I was going to say, it's a lot like coming to terms with realizing you're in an addiction, right? You can't change until you admit that you're an addict or an alcoholic or a victim. So your mom can tell you you're in a cult a million times. Your brothers and sisters can tell you in a cult a million times. Until you realize that for yourself, you're going to stay. Because no one's going to, you know, no parent's going to win their child over by kicking, you know, taking their kid out, kicking and screaming. They'll just run.
Well, and Christy, you might remember this better than me, but what was the thing that was said? It was a really good way that this was explained about when you, well, we were talking about when people ask them to walk away from community, they're, in their minds, they're asking them
to walk away from Jesus.
Yeah. Like they aren't seeing that community and Jesus are two separate things. You ask them to walk away from community and they think they're walking away from Jesus himself.
Yeah. Right. And it's because of community, because that's what we all believe. And that if anybody leaves, that's the conversation that takes place about them, that the Lord's going to remove their hand of protection, that they're going to commit suicide. They're just plain told you're going to commit suicide. I mean, that's happened. But they have connected salvation to being in community. So when they leave, that's what you're asking them to do, is walk away from their salvation. And that's hard.
It's so crazy.
Yeah.
Like to think, like that's one of my main thoughts I've had. Since I've done like the podcast and since I've even thought about it, because honestly, I hadn't really thought about it for so long. Like, it's like for me, it's like, okay, for example, after I like looked into the Madison Place coffee shop and stuff like that, and they're the same people there. And I think since I like came back to Kentucky, I think about all the places I've lived, all of the stuff that's happened to me, everything that's happened. I just unbelievable. And those people are still there doing the same thing every day. And it's just mind boggling to me, you know, like, I guess my question about what's going on in the community now is, are they still like, you know, it sounds like they're doing some things differently, but are they still taking resources away from people to where they can't talk to people and their family, or they can't leave, like the vehicles and the cell phone thing?
Yes.
Wow.
Yes, they are. I think that, go ahead, Sam. Go ahead.
I was just saying that when I joined, I mean, they got my car within like 60 days and signed it over, never had it again. My phone, my laptop. I was supposed to sell my laptop for my Israel trip. That's what I gave it to them to do. And then instead they gave it to somebody else. They just gave it to somebody, a leader in my own house, which I thought was really not okay. They still have that computer. So yeah, there's a lot. Yeah, they take everything.
Yeah. There's been a recent mother mom leave and a daughter, but she has been clean off of heroin for 8 years. She was coerced into, what is it? She didn't just not let her license expire. She had to sign a paper saying that I'm giving this back and I'm canceling, you know, all my abilities to drive. I don't want to drive. I want to give up my license. That's what she did when she was there. So 2 years ago, she wanted to leave. And actually, she did. But like Molly was there at the time, so she can remember doing it probably. But converged on their house. And so she didn't end up leaving. But what she did get was an iPhone for the first time in 6 years. But it was so limited. When I saw this phone, she was only allowed to receive calls from like less than 20 people. That meant she could only call 20 different people. She couldn't download apps. She was tracked all of her, like one time on the Bible app, I friended her and she accepted. And it was so monitored. Brian Lozelli was at her house within a half an hour asking why she was friends with me on a Bible app. Yeah, her phone was so monitored, clean, 8 years, no phone, no vehicle, and she pretty much had to have somebody with her at all times.
So the control.
Guess what? She has a car and she has a vehicle and she has a job and she's doing great.
I do want to add in, my house actually had an unmonitored computer that nobody knew about. Amanda made sure of that. We had a computer without any of that software in the house, and we watched whatever we wanted, and like truly whatever we did, whatever we wanted on that computer. I don't know about sin stuff, but definitely culturally was not, you know, we were doing our own thing there. That was our own little secret.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Makes you wonder what other secrets there were, you know?
Oh, I'm sure they're there. I mean, there's a whole subculture there within subculture after subculture within community or any Christian or any spiritual community that's where people are doing things and getting involved, plays and go pushing the limits somewhere. Yeah, I mean, it's constant ongoing. It just remains to be seen how far it's really gone, you know, and we were discussing some of the direction it's gone on.
And not long after those last few words were shared, several of our panel had to leave because it was Sunday night. It was late and people need to go and get things done. So we understood that, and we appreciated everybody's gracious offering of their own personal time to come share. And so now in a post-closing script, we want to just share just a couple seconds here. It won't be long. I realized that in the world of the internet, in the world of the World Wide Webs, things can go all kinds of different places. And memoirs like this, video streams like this, will be floating around on there for quite some time to come. It will be copied and pasted and sent all over the place. And so I'm realizing and I'm understanding that I'm speaking to several different people, several different audiences when I share for something like this. As I've shared previously, as a Christian minister and as a Common Good activist, we've certainly come to the conclusion that the community calls itself Madison Place Church, or more popularly known as the Gladstone Community Church and other monikers revolving around where it is there in the East community, East Cincinnati area, we've come to the conclusion that this place is not what it claims to be. And several different people have surfed by and are exploring that kind of a conclusion. And as we've shared here, perhaps you've heard why our panel and myself have come to that conclusion. And unfortunately, as we said, many people are involved, too many people are involved, and have been involved for too many years. The expose that I authored over the past year and a half or so, which we released last October, details everything we've been able to learn about the progress and the development of the movement. We really want to encourage you to get a hold of a copy of that. We'll be releasing that in ebook form shortly. Also, but the online version of it is there. It's in six very long parts. And both everyone here that shared was interviewed and offered even more detail, which we were unable to really get into here, that you might want to take a look at. The expose is something that is fact-based. It's something that will stand, I believe, a test of scrutiny and time, simply because of the fact it's based on firsthand testimony and eyewitnesses, people who saw what was going on, who saw who Zach Kaczynski was, who saw how he became who he became, and how the group eventually emerged out of seeming obscurity in the late 2000s there in Cincinnati. It's a very compelling story. It's one that's never been told, and one that I believe needs to be heard. And part of why we do what we do here at Spirit Watch Ministry is to make sure that it's remembered, and that it is actually shared with, and people are made aware of what's going on. So part of those audiences that I'm speaking about involve parents and family and loved ones of members who are in there now. Perhaps some of the very members we speak of who are currently under the thumb of the church there and under their authority. Perhaps some of them are listening in, and I hope you are. Perhaps Zach and your eldership who are still loyally rallying around your fatally flawed cause, perhaps you're listening. And there are, of course, all those unfortunate interstices in between those places and institutions and people who have helped this movement become what it has become that may be listening to as well. Some of you are genuine Christian ministers, missionaries, church leaders who have discovered painfully how truly toxic the community has become. And some of you know and don't care, and you persist in using their services to advance your own questionable agenda. So all you I'm speaking to right now, and I don't want to take a lot of time with this, but I want you all to know that the truth is coming out. The truth, Jesus said, is what will set you free. But as one wise man once said, it will also first make you miserable. And it's through the salve and the healing balm of the Word of God that we get perspective and understanding. And I want to share with you something that we need to, I just want to leave it as a word for those who are still within the movement. Jesus said, "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses life for my sake will find it." That is a kingdom of God principle the scripture teaches. And cults of all stripes, including Zach and his merry band of miscreants, all of them know how to take that scripture and turn it into a long, long stick upon which a little bit of carrot is stuck into. And we have learned that sacrifice and the demands for it are something that are something that call cults make on people. And it's in that spirit of willing sacrifice that people offer as a service to God, as Jesus has required, find that in cults, that principle gets warped into a club with sharp edges and jagged glass, and it's used quite regularly over the hearts and minds of those there. Those are the people I'm speaking to right now. If you are still a member of this movement and you're listening, you need to understand something. If there's any one thing I want you to be aware of, it's at least this one thing. Jesus also said in almost the exact same place in the Bible, this is found in the book of Matthew, this verse in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me," he says, "all you who are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's in the doing that you find how far you can be done. What Gladstone and other cults do is they take, as we've said, that wonderful spirit of self-sacrifice that people personally invest in giving themselves to a movement or something that they believe is larger than themselves and something they want to really believe in and trust in and rely on, to the point that, as far as community gone, they go to take a they go so far as to you've written a covenant, and you've given your mind and your heart and your finances over to this movement, and you truly believe, you invested all you know into it because you think that's what God wants of you. But right now you're all suffering under crosses. You are not called to bear. Jesus himself calls you to take his burden. That's heavy. That's easy and it's light. It's not become the crushing weight that the community has made of it. Jesus has said, again, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You'll find rest for yourselves." Do you really find rest in that place when you're constantly questioning yourself, when you're constantly wondering about hellfire and how far you can get to the edge and not fall over, when you see the carnal and sinful things that are going on right now in that place, which we've discussed only in portion, but which we Can you look at all of that and say that you are truly carrying a yoke that you were meant to bear, that Jesus wants you to know about? He says, take my yoke on you. He has a yoke that's easy and light, and that you can learn of him from him alone. Maybe you don't know that, but the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was given to give you and lead you into all truth. You can be led there. You can certainly hear that for yourself, instead of having to wait for an elder or for someone over you to tell you what to think, what to say, how to act, to tell you that you're hellbound, to tell you that because you made a personal choice that you are in danger of God's judgment, and that you should be readily subject to hours of punitive scolding and verbal pistol whipping by those who just think they know better than you and how you should live your life. I submit to you, that's not the yoke Jesus is speaking up here. I want to encourage you to really think about that as we go here, because that's exactly the point of these broadcasts, the point of why I'm involved. You need to know about the yoke of Jesus that doesn't involve the sort of abuse and violence. Even though it may not be physical necessarily, you have been subjected to horrible spiritual and religious abuse that you won't call it that, because you've been taught to not think of it that way. You've been taught that this is a favor, that this is a gift from God for your own benefit. It's anything but that. The scripture says here in one other place here that when you get involved in something like that, when you get involved in some sort of movement like that, that what you're doing is that you're dealing with people who have simply become very vagrant, very public nuisances to the body of Christ. The scripture speaks in Jude that they are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear. That's what Zach and the others routinely do when they go sit at meetings in boardrooms. When they sit with ministers and leaders, and they look so sharp, they look so good, their business acumen looks so on target, so impressive. They have a portfolio and a history that they like to brag upon. So that's why they come without shame to churches and the ministers and the families and try to look the part and impress so much, not knowing that they are actually being secretly scrutinized and being very, very publicly weighed and found in the balance by the hand of the Lord himself. They feast with you without fear. They serve only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That's the legacy of the Gladstone movement. They may have done a lot of good in a very, very indirect kind of way, but it was never done on the gracious, wonderful basis of carrying a cross for Jesus. They have made their own burdens and their own traditions the law. Zach, I don't think, was ever quite anointed to be a leader of any sort. He has great organizational gifts, but as we've discussed in our expose, he's a very gifted and very creative deceiver, and he has deceived so many for too long. We want to ask you to take this alternative perspective you've been shared with tonight and think upon it. And may God give you eyes to see and ears to hear, and also quicken your will to understand that you have a freedom that you can take in Jesus to walk out and learn from himself what your yoke should be. Because it's in our own opinion and our belief, and according to the word of God here, that that's not the yoke of Jesus. And that's not the cross he meant you to bear. That's not the cross he meant you to bear. We want to encourage you to think about that. To those people that we speak of who are in the movement, God bless you. If we ever need our help, please give us a call. Email us at help@spiritwatch.org. And then download the ebook that's coming, or take a look at the expose, and then make your own decision. Don't be basing your life upon the sham and pretense of someone who isn't who they claim to be. But please turn your eyes upon Jesus, the only hope in the midst of this dark hour. He is truly the light of the world. Let that light in, is our prayer. God bless, and we'll see you on the radio.
Thanks for listening today as we explore just where are we going. Our prayer is that you have been encouraged and strengthened, and if necessary, challenged in your daily journey through life. Jesus is coming. You can fall with the night, or you can rise with the sun. The choice is yours. You can email us with questions and comments at feedback@spiritwatch.org. And if you need urgent personal spiritual help, email us at help@spiritwatch.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Please follow our podcasting at our Facebook page and our website at spiritwatch.org. This podcast is a production of Spirit Watch Ministries, taking heed that no man deceives you.
Oh, wow.
That was a great, inspiring legend that you made up.